Tuesday, election day. How many of you will be glad it's all over? All right, good deal. Some of you, how many of you? No, three more weeks. Okay, no. I thought in light of the politics and the mudslinging and everything that's been going on, I thought it might be great to have a sermon on integrity. And so I wanted to talk today about why integrity still matters. Why integrity still matters. Now, most people don't know what integrity means, let alone they're not able to spell it. But I kept having problems every time I typed it in my message. I kept getting an extra R in there, and it turned it into a totally different word. So, quote I want to read to you is by someone named Alan Simpson, who said this: if you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you don't have integrity, nothing else matters. Unfortunately, in our modern culture, we have simply come to expect lying, deception, and misrepresentation as par for the course. We have come to expect it. We're almost okay with it. What do we mean by that? Well, again, the election's coming up. Number one, example, politicians. We don't even expect them to keep promises that they make. And they're rarely held accountable for those promises. It's the truth. You know, I mean, a politician, one will say, well, I can't do that. And the other one will say, well, if I'm elected, I'll do that. And then he doesn't do that. And he's like, oh, I guess I can't do that. And nobody apologizes. Nobody says sorry. And everybody goes on with their life. No one's held accountable. It doesn't even matter. We need more politicians like Abraham Lincoln. He said, I never had a policy. I just tried to do my very best each and every day. Imagine when politicians just tried to do their best. So we don't even expect our politicians to be truthful. We're used to the fact that they're not going to be, and so it doesn't even matter. And so we watch this guy and this lady and that lady, and they say these things, and it's all kind of like, okay, whatever. Maybe on a more personal level, though, when we look at lawyers and judges in our culture, it's simply assumed that they will exploit the letter of the law over the spirit of the law. And you do know what I mean when I say that, correct? There's the intent, and there's what it says. You know, as children, we learn that very quickly. We learn the definitions of things like yes, no, maybe, probably. Well, it's not that you said that I couldn't. You said that you didn't want me to. And see, and so these lawyers and judges that exploit the letter of the law over the spirit of the law have taken what they did when they were five, and they just made it a career. It's kind of ridiculous. And again, then they are rarely held accountable. And we just come to expect it because they made a deal or somebody paid somebody off. And it's tragic because we've almost just accepted this system for what it is. Another example might be businessmen or businesswomen, business people, business persons, Christian or otherwise. When I worked in Williston, North Dakota, I had moved there from Ontario, and the car that I had owned, which was a Pontiac Phoenix that got a crazy amount of miles to the gallon. I think something was wrong with it, but I didn't want to fix it because it was one of those things where I wanted it to keep getting good mileage. So I was really excited about importing that car into the U.S., but they wouldn't let me because it had the wrong sticker, and so I had to sell the car. Bought a little black Ford Festiva when I was living in Williston. And the man who I bought the car from was the husband of somebody very involved in our church. And I remember the pastor that I worked with said, well, be careful. I said, what do you mean? Well, he's a businessman. Well, he's a Christian, isn't he? Well, yes, but he's a businessman. What are you talking about? You know, I just got a Bible college. You know, I know everything that there is to know about the world. I know how to fix everything. I know how everybody, you know. Anyway, I was telling Lena that, you know, before service. I said, I wish I knew as much now as I did when I was 19. But anyway, so he's a businessman. The implication being there will be dishonesty and misrepresentation. I found out there was. That car used oil faster than it used gas. I found that out later. Some of you might even remember. It was before we moved to Gordon. I had the little black Festiva, and I just kept a case of oil. Because every 50 miles, I had to stop and put in an extra. Anyway, that's another story. I think, Donnie, you probably remember that car. Yeah. It was the one where the mice chewed the wires. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Okay. So, you know, we look at our politicians and we don't expect anything. We look at our lawyers and judges and we're just used to the fact there's dishonesty and twisting of the law. We look at businessmen and we say, well, that's business. And then we look at ourselves. And we pretend to be silently or not so silently outraged while we carry on and do the same kinds of things every day. Maybe not as large a scale. But we say things like, sure, I'll be there, or we'll sure try, and then that's followed by no attempt to follow through with what we say we would do, what we said we would do. We constantly sacrifice the future for the moment with our lips by making promises we never intend to keep, and then we offer weak excuses later, which honestly are no excuse at all. We've set our expectations so low for our leaders, and we've set our expectations so low for ourselves that we are definitely not in danger of being disappointed. I do believe, however, that the present generation is tired of the duplicity and the deception. And regardless of the level of acceptance that it's maintained for this just this constant behavior, it hungers deeply to see men and women of integrity rise up and be the example that God has called them to be. And that's where you and I come in. Regardless of the duplicity and the deception that we see prevalent in our culture, I know there is a generation of people, and a lot of these are younger people, that desperately ache to see men and women of integrity rise up above this. You know, I've heard them say, is there nobody that's honest? Is there nobody that will stand up and do what is right and say what is right and follow through with what they've promised? Is there no one? Years ago, I've heard the word integrity as defined like this: being who you say you are to the world when no one is looking. Think about that for a minute. Being who you say you are to the world when no one is looking. Is who you say you are who you really are when no one else is around? Because in spite of the fact that no one else is around, there is somebody that's still around. And he's there with you all the time. This definition may have been lifted from this quote of J.C. Watts. Character is doing the right thing when nobody's looking. There are too many people who think that the only thing that's right is to get by and the only thing that's wrong is to get caught. So going back to whether or not you can even spell integrity, let's define what integrity is based on that scripture that we read for our call to worship. Let's read Psalm 15 together. And there's not a lot I have to say about this because honestly, this passage speaks very clearly for itself. My encouragement to you this week would be to take Psalm 15 each morning and get up and read it and kind of, there's a checklist, a very obvious checklist of things that define what it means to walk in integrity and just read it each morning. It would be a great exercise, you know, even on top of what you may or may not be doing as far as your devotions are concerned. So Psalm 15, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Well, he whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Hit the arrow. Watch what happens. Ooh. He who does these things will never be shaken. Let's look at the bullet list. The Psalm 15 bullet list. These are the things that describe a person of integrity. Their walk is blameless. They do what is righteous, or simply what is right. Righteous is kind of a word that, you know, it means right. We have a tendency to see that word and we're scared of it a little bit. Oh, I'm not righteous. You know, look, on the most basic level, it means to be right with God, to do what is right. Speak the truth. He speaks the truth from his heart. No slander on his tongue. Does his neighbor no wrong. Casts no slur. Despises what is vile, yet honors those who fear the Lord. Keeps his oath, keeps his promise, even when it hurts or is inconvenient. Lends his money without interest. That's a better word than usury. Usury, I don't even know how to say that right. Does not accept a bribe. There's not much more that I can say about what it means to be a person of integrity than Psalm 15. You know, I could say it over and over and over again, but what would be better would be for you to take this passage of Scripture, and the version that I had Michelle read earlier was from the New Living. It put things a little differently, you know. So you've got, you know, you can read it from the New King James or the King James or the NIV or the New Living or the Message, and kind of see the full scope of this psalm that the psalmist has written describing somebody that lives a life of integrity. Now here's the thing. Living a life of integrity in a world that lacks it can be a challenge. Yes? No? The enemy knows that Christians who do not exhibit integrity in their lives and in their walk are a huge deterrent to those who might otherwise come to Christ. The enemy knows this. The enemy has used this. People who don't exhibit integrity yet call themselves Christians but don't exhibit that in their lives and in how they walk are often a huge deterrent to those who would otherwise come to Christ. All the more reason for us to follow Christ's example, because you must understand, because how we live our lives is so important, just expect to be tested in this. Expect it. Just expect it. Why am I being tested? Because the enemy wants you to fail, pure and simple. He wants you to be inconsistent. He wants people to look at your life and to see the inconsistency of your life so that they can look and say, you know what, then that whole Christianity thing, that's bunk, I don't want to, I can't go there, I don't want to follow that. That's not going to work for me because it's not working for them. Why do you think so much is at stake? That's why we need God's help. Those who recognize Christ's integrity often challenged his integrity. Sometimes were sent to challenge his integrity. Yet he managed to answer them firmly with integrity, maintaining his integrity. Let's look at an instance in Matthew 22 where this is the case. Matthew 22, verse 15. Then the Pharisees went out. And I like this. They went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. So this was not one of those, you know, honest, open-ended discussions. You know, the question where somebody really wants to know. I mean, they went into this situation with a plan to trap Jesus by his own words, questioning his integrity in the hopes that whatever he answered would be wrong. You ever have that happen to you? Somebody asks you a question and there's just no good answer. You know, well, Jesus was masterful at answering those kind of questions, usually with another question. So the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they say, and notice just I can almost hear the fake humility. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity. and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, and that drove them crazy. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, see, this is they concocted this question. This was a bad question. Because Jesus was in kind of a, it's in a rock and a hard place. Because if he was to say, yes, we need to pay taxes, then he's going to make the Jews angry. Because why are we paying taxes to a oppressive government that we don't want? And if he says no to make the Jews happy, then the Romans have him because it's like, well, you said we're supposed to follow the laws of the land and honor the, there's no good answer. There's no good answer. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, and this is the kind of discernment that I pray for so often, but Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites. He kind of gets to the point, doesn't he? Yeah. Why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. Okay. I guess we didn't see that coming. They brought him a denarius, and he asked him, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's. They replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. Clever. Jesus had had a similar situation with his disciples at one point, asking whether or not they should pay the temple tax. And Jesus said, you know, guys, I know that I've told you we're not of this world. But we do live here, and we don't want to offend anyone. And so he tells Peter to go and fish, and he gets a fish out of the water, and they cut the fish open, and there's a coin. He said, there's a coin. Now go pay the tax, because it is an obligation. Jesus has a way of realizing and putting to people, you know what? If there is a requirement, something that needs to be paid, something that needs to be done, even if you chafe at doing it, for the Lord's sake and for the sake of our obedience, for being good citizens and being an example, do it. Coin Caesar's, give it to Caesar. If there's tax, pay it. That's the way things are. You know, I mean, I've seen people that have justified not paying taxes because, well, I'm a citizen of heaven. Well, unfortunately, you're also a citizen of the planet and country you're living in. And taxes are part of that. And to be a good citizen and to be an example requires us to obey the laws of the land that we live in. So Jesus was able to answer with integrity and find a way out of their trap. What are the benefits of integrity? Well, there's a few verses I'd kind of like to close my discussion with that I think will give you an idea of what comes when you make the decision to live a life of integrity. Proverbs 10:9 puts it this way. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. And I like this because it gives us, this is classic Hebrew poetry where we have kind of a comparison contrast. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. When we walk in integrity, there's a sense of our focus, taking the path that God has laid out for us, not deviating, not being distracted. Because if we do that, we lose our security and we will be found out, which is one of the greatest fear that most men have. Proverbs 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity." And we talked about duplicitousness and deception. You can't live a life of integrity and pretend to be something that you're not. There has to be a sense of openness and honesty about who you are, where you are, and where you're going. The integrity of the upright will then guide them. Do you need guidance? Do you need wisdom? Live a life of integrity, because the unfaithful will be destroyed by their duplicity. Deciding to live a life in which you pretend to be something that you're not will lead to destruction, pure and simple. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. You know, this isn't meant to be difficult. This is about doing the right thing. Doing the right thing when others would have you do the wrong thing. Doing the right thing when it might be difficult. Being honest when it would be easier to lie. Standing up when everybody else is sitting down. Defending the weak when no one else is defending the weak. It should be easier than it is, because it's often plainly obvious what is right. But if you are a person of integrity, righteousness will guard you. There's no fear of being found out. Another quote in the bulletin, there's nothing makes as soft a pillow as a clear conscience. I don't think I read it quite right. There is no pillow so soft as a clear conscience. You make that decision to live a life of integrity and to live in righteousness and walk in blamelessness, that guards you and guides you and upholds you. Psalm 41, 12 and 13 says, in my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. How many of you would like to be upheld by the Lord? And then Psalm 25, 21 says, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. It's so very easy to just kind of play the game the way everybody else does. And unfortunately, I believe God's church, too many people that are part of God's church have allowed themselves to be affected by the negativity of our culture, the cynicism of a culture that doesn't expect politicians or lawyers or judges or businessmen or preachers to be honest. And as a result, sets expectations for themselves so low. Because instead of looking at ourselves and saying, this is what God expects of me, we look at others and say, well, compared to them, I'm pretty good. Bing, yay, good for you. It's really nothing exciting to pat your back over. God calls us to a higher standard. Not because he demands behavior out of us, but because when you love somebody the way that we're supposed to love the Lord, there needs to be some kind of a desire to rise up and desire to do our best for him and to honor him in all that we do. And if people don't see that in us, why would they be drawn to Christ? What is there in it for them? Because if they see us living lives so similar to the way they're living their lives, and we're walking around and we're discouraged and stepping on our chins and everything is hard and we're lying on our taxes and we're, you know, I used to give my Bible college friends a hard time because when they went to hockey games, it's like they left their Christianity at the college, you know. Yelling at the ref and throwing things. I mean, guy, I know it's a hockey game, but good night. Let's have some integrity here. You know, integrity and hockey don't mix, I guess. But the reality is, I mean, these are the things that people see in us. And when we behave a certain way that's inconsistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ, people aren't going to be drawn to Christ because he's not being lifted up. And until he's lifted up, he won't be drawing all men to himself. One of the main, most important ways I believe we do this is living this consistent life of integrity. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that we do everything perfectly, but it means that people know where our heart is and what our motivation is and what our desire is and who we serve. And when we make mistakes, we own up to our mistakes. When we fall, we own up. But when we decide to live that life of integrity, as difficult as that can be, we know that God guides us, he guards us, and he upholds us. and people will see Jesus in us, which is what they need to see. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for these precious people here today. God, sometimes it can seem impossible, the task that you've called us to. I've heard it said that you came, Jesus came and raised the bar beyond really what it was in the Old Testament, but then he came and gave us the capacity to jump over it. You took things that were about action and you made them about heart. You took things that were about what we would do and say and made them about what we think and what we even feel. God, your requirement for us is nothing less than being like Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, we can't do that. We just can't do that without your Spirit upon us. I pray for your Spirit, God, to descend on each and every person in this room, to fill them to overflowing with your power and the capacity to love in ways that they could never love, to fill them to the capacity to desire to follow you with their whole heart in a way that would never happen without your Spirit living in each and every one of them. God, we need you because we can't do this on our own. There is no way that we can do this on our own. But God, I know that there are people in this town that need to see lives full of integrity. And until we start living that life, until we start exhibiting that integrity, what reason will people have to want to know you? Because they're going to judge you based on us. They're going to judge who you are based on the lives that we live. God, I pray you help us. Help us get to where we need to be, so that people see you so clearly in us that it's undeniable the work that you've done, the work that you're doing. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made on the cross so that these things would be possible in our lives today, right now. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right.